Well, we are in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. We're coming toward the end of our study in the book of Hebrews. We've been looking at the idea of faith for the last several weeks as the writer has developed for us the idea of this great cloud of witnesses, these ones who have given the testimony of faithfulness to God and that God is faithful to us no matter what we go through. So today I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you wherever you are, whatever struggles you're facing in life, God knows. He knows everything you're dealing with, and he is there with you if you're a child of God. He will never leave you nor depart from you. He will not allow anybody to touch you except for his permission to come for that. And God is our great fortress, isn't he? He watches over us and he protects us. In this chapter here, in chapter 12, the writer is going to really build upon the foundation of chapter 11, which was the idea of faith, that we trust the Lord. That actually began earlier in the book to be developed by the writer, this idea of trusting God in every aspect of our lives, as we read in Proverbs chapter 3, that we trust the Lord with all of our heart and lean not on our own understanding, but we always acknowledge him, and we'll find that he is faithful. So if you will, let's think today this idea of God's faithfulness to us and the idea also that in the midst of discipline, that is when God corrects us, because none of us are perfect, we all fall short, we have all sinned, the Bible says, we've all sinned. There's nobody that hasn't sinned. We all have a sin problem, and it is only fixed through Jesus Christ, by faith in Christ and Christ alone. But even after he saves us, we are prone to wander, aren't we? We fall short so many times. And so we have all sinned, and the Bible literally says, and continue to fall short. And as we evaluate our lives, as we look at our own lives, and we think about and reflect upon our own actions, our words, and our deeds, even just this last week, I'm sure that you can look at your own life like I do at mine and say, I fell short a few times. Yeah, but God is gracious, right? And then when we confess our sin, he is faithful and just what? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness and to restore a right relationship with him. Sometimes God, though, uses discipline to bring us back to him. Yeah, God disciplines us. And the writer's going to develop that here in chapter 12. Just as a father, a parent, disciplines their children, so God disciplines his children as well. Where do you think parents got that model from? From God. It originates from God. God didn't get it from parents. Parents get it from God. It's the model that God gives to us that as his children, he will discipline us. But we know that God does this out of love, and he also does it for good, so that we can be righteous and holy, so that we can be like Christ. God has a purpose for disciplining us. And as we saw this morning, it was good that I was afflicted, that I was disciplined, that I might come back to the Word, that I might follow God, that I might turn from my sin and turn to God. So I want to read this passage here, this portion of Scripture, if we will. Let me go ahead and read part of this beginning in chapter 12. I'm going to begin in verse 1, actually. Just to tie it together, because we're going to deal with a very, very small portion of Scripture today. But therefore, based upon this testimony of all these people in chapter 11, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder, that's the one who made it, Christ, and perfecter, that's the one who completed it, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Listen, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood or giving your life, we might say. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? This is from Proverbs chapter 3. My son, my child, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves not the one he hates, the one he loves. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Father, thank you so much for your love for us, though at times it's painful. We recognize that even your discipline is out of your love for us, that you desire what's best for us. For if it wasn't for your discipline, Lord, if it wasn't for your guiding hand, if it wasn't for those times when you corrected us and turned us, Lord, we would go the way of sin. We would wander away from you. And so thank you, Lord, for those times when you have corrected us, when you have steered us in the right direction, pointed us back to Christ and what he has done for us. I pray, Father, as we reflect upon our own lives, maybe we have been struggling in this race, this course that's been set for us. Maybe we've been struggling. We've met opposition or hardship in the midst of running the race. And Lord, maybe even discipline has come our way because we haven't been running the right course or running to the extent that we should. And so, Lord, would you use all these things today to draw us closer to you? Would you open our eyes, Lord, that sometimes hardship is not just by accident or just accidentally from the world, but it's your hand trying to get our attention to draw us closer to you, to put us on the right course. I thank you, Lord, that in your love, you care so much for us that you show us the right way, that you take the time, Lord, to invest in us and guide us for what's best so that we might receive the best blessings in this life. Thank you, Father, for your love for us, and thank you for Christ who endured hardship on our behalf, who gave himself completely to pay the price for our sins. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Let me give you a key thought this morning, and that key thought would be the idea, the wisdom of God's discipline. The wisdom of God's discipline. Now, it might be a little more easy to receive that if I simply said God's discipline. But to say the wisdom or the joy or the beauty of God's discipline, that's a little bit more difficult, isn't it? That kind of reminds me of, I've got an individual that works with us, and he sometimes reminds me of a clip where an individual is kind of hard on a grandchild. And at the end of the discipline, the act of disciplining, the grandfather says, "You're going to thank me for this one day." Yeah, one day. Have you ever been told that by your parents? One day you're going to appreciate that I disciplined you. I look back at my life and I am thankful that my parents disciplined me. Maybe not so much at the time, but I recognize now that it was for my good. Who knows where I would have ended up? Probably in prison had it not been for the discipline of my parents. Discipline. The wisdom of God's discipline. What is discipline? Sounds so hard, doesn't it? Discipline. Whether we're thinking about the idea of disciplining ourselves, like beating ourselves into submission, training ourselves for righteousness, or the idea of being corrected. That's this word, discipline, that we're using today. God's correction, God's instruction in wisdom, God's even chastisement. As we're going to see later on, the word to discipline or chastise sometimes is the same word that is used for flogging. Jesus was chastised for our sins. They flogged him, tore his flesh off his body. God disciplines us for his glory and for our good, so that we might be more like Christ and we might experience the blessings of God. Listen to just a few passages with the idea of God's discipline and the wisdom of God's discipline. Deuteronomy chapter 8. You remember that in Deuteronomy chapter 8, when we come to Deuteronomy, it's the second giving of the law, right? Within the first five books of the Old Testament, it's when the people are getting ready to go into the promised land, right? They've already faltered. They've already spent 40 years wandering around in the wilderness, and God has said, "I'm going to take them into the promised land. Moses, you're not going to go. I'm going to take them into the promised land, but I want you to remind them once again that they are to obey my commandments, The reason that the other ones weren't able to go is because they did not believe me. They did not obey my commandments. And so I want you to gather the people together. I want you to emphasize once again to all the people, it's still important for you. It's utterly important for you to obey my word. And so it's the second giving of the law. That's what Deuteronomy means. And he says to them in chapter 8, Moses says, after he reminds them that God was with them all through the wilderness wanderings, and God gave them manna to their parents and all these different things. Their sandals didn't wear off, and God was going to give them a land that flowed with milk and honey. He says to them, know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. Don't think that the discipline that came to those that didn't go into the promised land is just for them. It's for you too. It's for us. God disciplines us. And so, why does he discipline us? This is kind of hard to see in the English translation. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. Therefore, or so that, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and fearing him. Why does God discipline us? To keep us on the right road. To keep us in a proper relationship with him, whereby we fear the Lord. That is, we reverence God. We respect God. We honor him. We humble ourselves before him. We recognize that God has to work in our hearts for that kind of thing to take place, because it doesn't come naturally from us, does it? It doesn't. I find myself, as I'm sure that you do as well, I find myself continually saying, oh, the wickedness of my flesh. Yeah. Oh, how I have fallen short. I find myself saying that all the time. Just this last week, saying, Lord, I haven't prayed much about this message. Conviction. Correction. Discipline. Why? So that God would say to me, Terry, prayer is an important part of your life. Yeah. God disciplines us. He corrects us. He gives us instruction in wisdom. The friend of Job said this in the midst of Job facing his difficulties. Behold, blessed is the one whom God reproves. I'm sure that encouraged Job. Don't you know that just encouraged Job? Job said, that's okay, I've lost everything. It's okay, I'm so blessed, right? But it's true, right? Blessed is the one whom God reproves. Therefore, despise not the discipline of the Almighty. For he wounds, but he binds up. He shatters, but his hands heal. I love that, don't you? Yes, there are times in which God wounds us. He allows things to come into our life, and he wounds us, if you will, to discipline us, to get our attention, to get our focus once again, to make sure that we got our right priorities in life. And God wounds us, and it shows us what's really important. He takes our prizes away from us sometimes, those things that we hold on to closely. He takes them. He removes them from us at times. He wounds us, and sometimes he even shatters us, doesn't he? Yeah, there are times in which we go through things in life where it shatters our hearts and our souls. We know that. Lose someone close to you, and it would be like a shattering effect, won't it? Whether they know Jesus or not, it still hurts deep down in your soul and will last a lifetime, a pain like that. But the beauty of the Lord is, though he lets us be wounded at times, he binds us up. Though at times we feel shattered, his hands heal us. I would encourage you, maybe you are wounded right now, I would encourage you, let the Lord bind you up. Not psychology, not popular cultural issues of today, but turn to the Lord and find healing for your soul today with the Lord. Maybe you feel shattered today. I would say, put yourself in the hands of the Lord. There's healings in the hands of the Lord. Amen? Come to him. You will find in him peace for your soul. The psalmist says this in Psalm 50. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips? For you hate discipline. Listen, if we find in ourselves a hate for discipline, we are acting like the lost world. What right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips? For you hate discipline, and you cast my words behind you. For you hate discipline, and you cast my words behind you. If you see a thief, you are pleased with him, and you keep company with adulterers. That's the world. A disregard for the word of God. A disregard, a despising of the discipline of the Lord, the things of God. Who needs the things of God? That's what the world says. And God says, your lips are not even worthy to speak my words. What right do you have? You have no right. But Psalm 94. Blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law, to give him rest from days of trouble until a pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not forsake his people. He will not abandon his heritage. For justice will return to the righteous, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Man, what a contrast between the world and the people of God. How blessed we are that God cares so much for us that he disciplines us to follow him. He doesn't just let us go our own way, but he cares. It's a sign of being a child of God. If there's, as the writer's going to say next week as we look in further in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, if you don't have discipline, you're not a son of God. God disciplines his children. I love what Proverbs says in chapter 12. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Or Revelation 3. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. This is Christ speaking, right? Those whom I love, I reprove and I discipline, so be jealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. This is not a salvation passage. This is to the church. This is the church that is cold-hearted toward God. And God says, those whom I love, I reprove and I rebuke and I discipline. I stand here waiting for you. As the writer of Hebrews would say, if today you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, but turn to the Lord. The writer of Hebrews has been saying that. God is saying that to us today. Wherever you are, if you're wandering around aimlessly in the world and you're a child of God, God is saying to you, listen, I'm standing here knocking at the door. I want you to turn around. I'll discipline you if I have to, but I would rather you turn around. I'll reprove you if I have to. I will chastise you if I have to, but I would rather you turn and repent of your sin. The scripture. God's discipline, the wisdom of God's discipline, that he calls us to proper instruction and understanding of who he is. So within this book, we have seen a development take place all the way back in chapter 10. We began with this idea back in chapter 10 where the writer said, for you have need of endurance. He's been writing to this church, these people, right? We call it the book of Hebrews. But he's writing to these believers. And he's saying to them, you've met struggles, you've faced hardship, all these different things, but run the race. There's a great cloud of witnesses that have gone before you. We have the testimony. They still speak today. The blood of Christ is still speaking today of the victory there is in discipline and following God. You have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back, are we? We're not, are we? We are believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will not shrink back. Why? Because of our own fortitude? No, because the Spirit of God lives in us. Amen? And he will not allow us to be taken away. He will empower us. The same power that raised Jesus from the grave is the same power that lives in us. The same Spirit that was in Christ that worked to the idea of giving a testimony to Pontius Pilate is the same Spirit that lives in us. Yes. We will not back down because God gives us power to persevere. That's a sign of salvation. Not that we do it, but God is doing it. It's Jesus Christ is the founder of our faith. Amen? And he is the perfecter of our faith. He's the one that has given us faith. He's the one that is perfecting us in our faith. It's called progressive sanctification. I hope that as you look at your life, you can look back over the last couple of years and you can say, I'm more like Christ, even if it's just a little bit. I am more like Christ today than I was 5 years ago. I hope that you can say that, because that is a sign of salvation. I want to encourage you, allow the Lord to work in you, to grow you and mature you, to perfect your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you 3 points from this passage today in the short amount of time that we have. These few moments that we have, 24 minutes that we have left, if anybody's keeping track of that. Let me give you some encouragement on how we can handle God's discipline in our life. That is the idea. Now, once again, this discipline could be the hand of God himself dealt to us. We see that in the book of Job, don't we? Yep. God let that happen. Or it could be other things that take place. God allows in our life the world around us. Why do bad things happen to good people? Because there's sin in the world. It's a fallen world. And if that was not the case, we would want to just stay here and not go to heaven. But there's sin in this world, and therefore we face hardship, don't we? It's a natural byproduct of a fallen world. There's going to be trouble. There's going to be trouble. So how do we handle these things? How do we keep running the race? How do we endure the discipline that comes our way to keep us on course? First of all, the writer tells us to consider Christ who endured suffering. We are not alone in this. It's not as though God is telling us to do something he has not done himself. Christ suffered. And I'm afraid sometimes we think that we should not suffer and we forget that Christ suffered. I would say to you, many times I have thought, when did Christ suffer? Well, he suffered on the cross. Well, let's back it up. Well, he suffered when he was before the religious leaders of the day. Yeah, he suffered when his disciples many times failed to believe him, or people ridiculed him and accused him of blasphemous sayings. But I would say to you, from the moment he entered into this world, he suffered in the flesh. Yeah, he knew what pain was. He knew what anguish was. Disappointment in people. He knew all those things. All his life was a life of suffering because of sin. Not his sin, our sin. Not his sin, our sin. When I think about this, it says that we are to consider him. I do think it's important. Some writers bring out the idea, not consider the sufferings, but consider him. Yeah, consider Christ. Yeah, keep your eyes on Christ. It's a command. It's a command stated in such a way to emphasize the importance of it. There are different ways in the Greek New Testament to emphasize a command. It could be a command of perpetually doing something. Keep on doing this. This command is the command of you must consider Christ. If you're going through hardship, if you feel the discipline of the Lord is upon you, if you're struggling in this race of faith, recognize you must put your eyes on Christ. You have to consider him. Think about him who endured. Christ endured. Not just put up with things, but he persevered through all the struggles of life. Endured to maintain a belief or a course of action in the face of opposition. That's what that word means. He endured. An interesting thing about this is written in such a way to say he did it once and he kept doing it. And I would say he still endures today. He still endures opposition to, you know, the world is rejecting him, right? He still, don't just think about the cross. Don't just think about John 1:11. He came to his own received him not. Don't think it's just as there, or just the idea of the Garden of Gethsemane where he was feeling the pain of the opposition and sin upon him. He still today faces opposition. It begins all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. The whole story of the gospel is that this Christ would suffer. Listen, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her seed. That's Christ. Remember, Genesis 3:15 is called the first gospel. If someone wants to know the gospel, they say, you run into somebody that's lost, and they say, what's the gospel? Don't just go to the gospel of John. Go to Genesis chapter 3. That's the first proclamation of the gospel. That God was going, after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God's going to send a redeemer. And he was going to be struck by Satan, but he's going to crush his head. Praise the Lord. Amen? Amen. Yes. I will put enmity between you and the woman. He's speaking to the serpent. And between your offspring and her offspring, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Yeah, suffering. Bruised heel. Even Isaiah, God speaking of his servant. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench out. He will faithfully bring forth justice even against opposition. Yeah, he stood against the opposition, and he was faithful to the end, wasn't he? He was God's servant. Or Psalm 2, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. Get that? Against the Lord and against his anointed. Has that stopped? Is that a historical statement just from the psalmist's point of view in Psalm chapter 2 is something of the past and it no longer applies? No, it's true today. The nations still plot vain things against the Lord, don't they? They are twisting truth all the time. They are twisting and contorting and misrepresenting God's plan, God's purpose for man. They have set their hearts against the anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. We want nothing to do with the commandments of God or restrictions that he brings upon our life. We want to do what we want to do. That's the world, isn't it? Yeah. He is enduring today. He's patiently enduring the opposition of the world today. So don't just think that somehow Christ has finished that. Just think of that as some kind of historical thing that took place. And we are called to do the same thing. We endure hardship. Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke, that as he was strictly charging his disciples, he said, the Son of Man must suffer, must. Not just will. Jesus didn't say, the Son of Man will suffer. He said, it was necessary. Not an accident. Not a secondary choice. He said, he came to suffer. Imagine that. God's Son came to suffer. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And he must also on the third day be raised from the dead. Amen? Yeah, there's a great ending to the story, isn't there? Yeah, the suffering. And just like with us, there's weeping in the night, but there's joy in the morning sometimes, isn't there? Yeah, God flips it around. Or Matthew chapter 20 as well. As Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. That's crazy. And they will deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged. There's that word, flogged, by the way, that we're going to see later. Chastisement. To be mocked and flogged and crucified. And he will be raised on the third day, though. I love that. Or John chapter 12. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? This is Christ. Father, save me from this hour. What? This hour of suffering? But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. I came to suffer. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Maybe in the midst of your suffering and your hardship, maybe you would simply say at this time, Father, glorify your name. I give this to you. And God would glorify you as a child of God who has shown faith in trusting him in all of your ways, despite the idea of suffering and the discipline of the Lord. Maybe God would use you for that to show forth the love of God to other people in the midst of suffering. So we consider the one who endured suffering for us. We also, if we're going to endure this discipline or hardship that we face, we must maintain a proper perspective about our situation. Maintain a proper perspective about our situation. Did you notice what the writer of Hebrews says here? Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. The encouragement of looking to Christ. Here it is. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. You ain't dead. You're still breathing. Yeah. The Lord is saying, put a proper perspective on your suffering. I would say to you, as Americans, as good old Americans that we are, in our culture that we have, many of our sufferings are really just inconveniences.
That's right.
Yeah. I know we suffer, don't get me wrong. We all suffer different things. But I think there's a call for us at times to put a proper perspective on it, isn't there? Yeah, Lori, I hope you don't mind. I'm going to use Kyle Packer as an example. He came to mind this morning as we were driving from Virginia coming here for the service. I remember when Kyle was suffering through his sickness and he was going through his treatments. And I was talking to him one time and he said to me, and as I looked at him, I said, this guy's going through hardship. Man, my heart feels for him. I don't know what I would do for him. That's how I was thinking. And you know what he said to me? He said, Terry, I went to get my treatment today and I saw some people that are really suffering. Yeah. Perspective, right? Yeah, perspective. Sometimes we look at ourselves as the only ones that are suffering. We're guilty of that, aren't we? Or sometimes that we are to focus solely on our own suffering, when I believe, once again, we are to consider Christ and his suffering for us. And we are also to be like Christ who suffered for us. And maybe God would call us at times to put aside the attention of our own suffering and focus on others' sufferings that is far worse than ours. Just a thought. Not to diminish or put down anybody's suffering. I'm just saying maybe God would speak to you and give you a proper perspective. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard when you're in the midst of suffering. But maybe God would show us, listen, we're not dead yet. By the way, death is gain. Yeah. There have been times when suffering has come into my life and I wished for death. Yeah. Because death would have been better than what I was going through. Because to die is to be in the presence of the Lord. Right? Listen to the psalmist. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Or Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. And when I read that yesterday, nobody was in my house. And I said, amen! Victory in Jesus. And I hit my desk. Not exaggerating. I did. Tears in my eyes because the Lord is the one that saves us. He puts his arms around us. He's our shelter, our refuge, our rock, isn't he? Yes, he watches over us. He will cover you with his pinions and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness, not ours, his faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. Why? Because the Lord is with us. or Hebrews chapter 13. The writer is going to develop this a little bit later. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Why are you afraid of other people? Do you not know that you are a child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? That he is the one who has made all things and holds all things together? That he's the one that sustains you through everything? Yeah, the Lord. We have no need to fear people. We have the Lord, and he has us. Psalmist in Psalm 118, I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Discipline. Maintain a proper perspective on your suffering, on your situation that you're facing. Think about what the Lord is doing in your life. Maybe the Lord is doing something to get your attention. He's allowed these things to come into your life once again to make you more like Christ. Thirdly, humbly submit yourself to the Lord. Yeah. When you go through hardship, consider Christ and how he endured suffering, right? This idea of looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Maintain a proper perspective on your situation, but humbly submit yourself to the Lord. Listen to what the writer says once again. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as children of God? Here it is from Proverbs chapter 3. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when he reproves you. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Interesting that he quotes from Proverbs chapter 3. I would encourage you to go back to read Proverbs chapter 3 once again. Proverbs chapter 3 begins with this idea. Interesting, because the writer says here, have you forgotten the exhortation? Have you forgotten? Because Proverbs chapter 3 starts this way. My son, do not forget my teaching. Yeah, then he goes to chapter 3 verse 11 here. Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Don't despise the discipline of the Lord. This exhortation that the writer is giving here, it's a strong request, an encouragement, a comfort, an exhortation to consider the discipline of the Lord as something good from God. God is working in you to make you more like Christ. Don't regard it lightly. Don't take it lightly. Don't despise it. All right? Don't despise it. Don't reject it or refuse it. Embrace the discipline of God. In fact, I would encourage you, I know some people maybe wouldn't like this, but even say, Lord, would you discipline me? Yeah. Maybe we don't want to say that because we know we've got some things in our life that would call for really strong discipline. You know, if you go to your parent or if you go to somebody else in authority over you and you say, if there's anything I'm doing, would you discipline me? If you know there's nothing going on, you don't have any problem saying that, right? But if you know you've been doing something, you've been embezzling from the company, you've been doing things you weren't supposed to do as a child, and your parents have told you not to do that, and they know that, you're not going to say, Lord, would you discipline me? But maybe we should ask God to discipline us so that we might become more like Christ. Or maybe we have some situations in our life and we say, maybe you've ever dealt with this before. Lord, I can't get a hold of this sin. I wish you'd get rid of this. I wish you'd discipline this out of me. Yeah, that's tough now. If you considered that prayer, I think you might would consider trying to get rid of that sin before you did that, right? Yeah. Humbly submit yourself to the Lord. Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. The Lord disciplines the ones that he loves. He loves you. Job. I love Job chapter 2, verse 9. Remember after Job had lost everything but his wife? Right. His wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." Job, curse God. You're a righteous man. God said he's a righteous man, didn't he? Did he say to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there are none like him in all the earth, a righteous man who loves my word and despises evil?" He's a righteous man. Job, curse God and die. He's not been fair to you. But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women who speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not also receive evil?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. He was right. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's the Lord. He wants us to humble ourselves before him. Peter brings it out so clearly. 1 Peter chapter 5. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." Who is Peter writing to? He's writing to those that were dispersed, that are suffering, that are persecuted, right? And he says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." Man, cast all your cares upon the Lord, because he cares. Every care, concern you have, God will listen to it. Now, he may tell you, "Listen, that's not anything. Get over that." But God cares. He cares for us. And so we bring all of our anxiety, we bring all of our cares to him. "Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Resist him. Get that? "Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." To him, that is to God, to him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. All the glory to him. Lord, I submit myself to you for your glory. Amen. Amen. We submit ourselves, Father, to you today. And we ask, Lord, as your children, that you would you instruct us in your word, Father? Would you, Lord, search us and try us and show us if there's any way in our hearts or minds that's not right with you? And would you, out of your love, Lord, would you correct us, guide us, direct us according to your will? Lord, help us to be children that listen to your word. Help us to be children that receive your discipline. Help us to be not like the foolish world around us that resists your word and resists your speaking. But Lord, as you speak to us, would you find people who have hearts that are open and pliable and receptive to your word? Lord, would you help us to grow in our love for you, so that we might love you with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength? And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.